I am a grateful believer, a disciple in Jesus, finding victory over childhood abuse, depression, anxiety, and a few dozen other things. Occasionally, I still argue with Jesus about who's Lord, but he's winning. And my name is Paul. I'd like to congratulate and thank Kent for being here tonight. Kent, sitting down front here, is the area representative for Celebrate Recovery Inside Northwest. And I don't mean Northwest Oregon, I mean Northwest U.S. He's responsible for six states, everywhere from Alaska to Arizona. He'd be a busy guy. Thanks for coming, Keith.
Thank you, Paul. Okay.
This is lesson one, called Denial. It's the first of 25 steps. And as you can tell by my shirt, you know, straight out of denial, we're going to figure out how to do that tonight. I'd like to open in prayer. Lord Jesus, we need you. Please make your presence known by your glorious Holy Spirit to our Father's glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's read principle one together. Realize I'm not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and my life is unmanageable. And the scripture for that is, happy are those who know they are spiritually poor, Matthew 5:3. Let's read step one together. We admitted we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, and that our lives had become unmanageable. And the scripture for that is, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Romans 7:18. Years ago, when I was still in Miami, I became a telephone volunteer for a parachurch ministry called Contact Teleministries. This ministry advertised throughout Miami-Dade County on buses and bus benches, and the ads told people that if they wanted to talk to someone, they could contact this ministry, Contact Teleministries, and tell someone and talk to someone, and somebody would always be there to answer 24/7. I had the Sunday night, midnight to Monday morning, 8 a.m. shift. One night, about 3:30 in the morning, a woman called, and with a heavy voice, she said, I just looked in the mirror and I saw an alcoholic. I don't remember my response to that, but I knew what was going on. She had been in denial about her drinking problem, and she had admitted for the first time that she had a problem. As we talked, I found out she was 45. She never drank growing up, but started when she entered college, probably around 18 or 19. That means she was an alcoholic for more than half of her life before she could see that she had a problem. And this realization devastated her. I told her that this could be the start of something change, something good, the start of change. By admitting there was an issue, help could be sought. I was very thankful she was seeing a counselor, and she was to meet with him in about 6 hours. I encouraged her to make sure that she got to that meeting. I also encouraged her to share what she shared with me. The point of all this is that denial is very real and very obstructive. Nothing gets done until denial is recognized and dealt with. A dictionary definition of denial is disbelief in the reality of a thing. The Living Bible translation of Jeremiah 6:14 states, you cannot heal a wound by saying it's not there. Let's look at the denial acrostic. The D stands for disables our feeling. Denial is a survival tool. We use it when we don't know what else to do. We want to bury shame, guilt, anger, depression, anxiety, and so on. And in the process, we won't allow ourselves to feel or heal. The next letter is E, and that stands for energy lost. We let our feelings paralyze us. Worrying about the past and dreading the future saps our energy. I am reminded that Jesus said in Matthew 6:27, "Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" The next letter is N, and that stands for negates growth. Denial keeps us from resolving anything because there's nothing to resolve. And years are lost. Remember that lady I was talking about at the beginning? She lost years of her life. The next letter is I, and that stands for isolates us from God. This started in the Garden of Eden. Remember in Genesis 3:8 that Adam and Eve hid from God because of their disobedience. And that was the beginning of isolation from God and has been our inheritance, if I can use that term, ever since. The next letter is A, and that stands for alienates us from our relationships. We don't dare reveal what we've done or what we're struggling with for fear of what others will think or say if they knew the real us. We might also be isolating from ourselves. One way to deal with guilt and shame is simply to not deal with it, which simply is to ignore the issue, whatever that issue might be. The next letter is L, and that stands for lengthen the pain. As long as I'm not committed to resolving my issues, I waste years of my life that I can never get back. Wow, what a high price to pay. I'm going to give you another acrostic. I go into jail, except for COVID, when we get back to going in. I go in every week with a guy named Keith, and he has an acrostic for denial called "Didn't Even Know I Am Lying," which is pretty good. The A comes from was, and the N comes from knowing. Didn't even know I am lying. Denial is like a bandage put over an infected flesh wound. The infection still grows. The bandage needs to be removed and the wound cleaned out before healing can occur. I cannot deal with denial by myself. I need help. The first three of the 12 steps can point that way to help, and I'm sharing these in the first person. Step one, I admit I am powerless over my addictions and compulsive behavior, and that my life is unmanageable. Step two, I came to believe that a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity. And step three, I made a decision to turn my life over to the care of God. That is good news, but how do I get there? Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Denial is darkness. To get out of the denial, we need the light of Jesus. If this room were totally dark, except for light emanating from, I'm going to call it the east side of the room. It's sort of kind of east. But if the east side has the only source of light and I'm facing west, I can't see that light. If there's no wall, no furniture, no dust in the air, nothing to reflect that light, I cannot see it. That's a scientific fact. But Jesus said in Luke 11:34-35, "Your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light, but when they are bad, your body is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you." That light, of course, is Jesus. What I need to do to get out of the darkness, to get out of denial, is to turn to Jesus, to turn to his light. We can say a prayer of salvation such as, "Lord Jesus, you shed your blood to pay for my sins. I repent. I turn to you. I place my sins under your blood. Please come into my life. Please be my Lord. Please be my Savior. Three comments need to be noted about this prayer of salvation. The first is, what does blood have to do with this? The answer is found in Hebrews 9:22b, which states, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. In Leviticus 17:11, there's a similar statement. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. When Jesus died on a cross, he says, it is finished. And the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Deuteronomy 9:15b states, a matter must be established by two or three witnesses. Jesus' statement, it is finished, is the first witness, and the tearing of the veil from top to bottom is God's agreement, as if saying yes and amen, providing the second witness. I say that because veils normally tear from bottom to top. The curtain behind us is an excellent example of this. These are big curtains, and they're heavy. They have to be reinforced on the top, so that if that curtain tears, it would normally be from the bottom to the top. So for it to be torn from the top to the bottom, God had to be doing that. The veil symbolized separation between God and man, and tearing of the veil means that that separation no longer exists, and we can approach God, and he can approach us. The prayer of salvation is how we can approach God and how we can turn to his light. The second comment is, why do we need Jesus as Lord? Remember that step 3 of step 12 of the 12 steps is, we made a decision to turn our lives and our will over to the care of God. We do that by letting Jesus be Lord of our lives. And the third comment involves the word repent. Repent is not making a vow that next time I'll do better. Repenting is not making a New Year's resolution. Repenting in this instance means to turn around. I'm facing darkness, I repent, and now I'm facing light. I choose to turn away from darkness and denial and choose to embrace the light of Jesus. There may be hesitation to saying a prayer of salvation. Consider these four points. One consideration, that I may be still in denial and reluctant to do this, but I need to ask myself, aren't I sick and tired of being sick and tired? A second consideration is that the prayer requires trust, and trust got me in trouble in the first place. I was abused by a teacher when I was 12. He invited me up to his apartment, and he was one of the more popular teachers in the school. So there was no reason not to trust him, right? Wrong. My childhood came to a screeching halt. My logical response then would be, is to not trust anyone in an attempt to avoid pain or an attempt to avoid shame or guilt or humiliation and so on. But the prayer of salvation requires trusting in Jesus. As risky as it may seem, I have got to do this. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I need to take Jesus at his word. The third consideration is that we don't know where this prayer of salvation will lead us. That's absolutely true. Once we do an about face, we'll be heading who knows where, because we've never been there before. But Jesus says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And we need to remember that shepherds always have their flock's best interest in mind. So wherever Jesus takes us always will be the best place for us, even if we don't understand it at times. All we have to do is trust him, the God who laid down his life for us. A fourth consideration is, doesn't this take faith? What if I don't have enough faith to pull this off? The answer is found in Hebrews 11, chapter 12, verse 2, where it states that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. We can count on Jesus to give us the faith needed to keep on keeping on in him. Before I said a prayer of salvation, I was in darkness, but I did not know I was in darkness. People were telling me that Jesus loves me and that Jesus died for me, and the Bible says, and so on and so on. That meant nothing to me. 1 Corinthians 2:14, when paraphrased, states that somebody who is in the world cannot understand somebody who is in the Spirit. I was there. I know that to be the absolute truth, because I was in the world and I did not understand that Jesus loves me. But after I said the prayer of salvation, after I turned my back from darkness and toward Jesus' marvelous light, I can believe that Jesus loves me. And I can respond to Jesus' prompting by his Holy Spirit and by listening to his followers. Please, all of you, follow me in saying this prayer of salvation out loud, whether this is your first time or you've said this prayer before. Lord Jesus, you shed your blood to pay for my sins. I repent. I turn to you, and I place my sins under your blood. Please come into my life. Please be my Lord. Please be my Savior. Thank you and amen. Now I'd like to pray for you. Heavenly Father, for those who have just said a prayer of salvation, please seal us in your Holy Spirit, as mentioned in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Jesus' name, thank you and amen. Our once dormant spirit is now alive, and we need to feed our spirit. We do this by using a five-step process, there it is. Thank you. I appreciate the AV guys. Walt and Ted do such a terrific job back there. The first step is prayer, James 5:16b. The second step is Bible study. See 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, as well as 2 Timothy 2:15. Three is meditation. See Philippians 4:8. Four is fellowship. See Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And five, give Jesus time to work in our lives. Philippians 1, 6. Just a couple of scriptures underneath. One for mind is 1 Corinthians 2:16 and Romans 12, 2. Jesus has to change our mind. When we move from darkness to light, he has to move us from hopelessness to hope. And that is a mind-changing, transforming experience. And the next line underneath that is press on, Philippians 3, 12 through 24, and Colossians 2, 6, which means this is going to require effort. This is going to require our due diligence. But it's worth it. This five-step process is in Celebrate Recovery Steps and also Life Healing Choices. And I'll be audacious enough to tell you that if you stick with this five-step process, you're guaranteed to grow spiritually. If this is your first time saying a prayer of salvation, I would recommend that you contact your church and ask to speak to someone who can help you in your spirit walk. Also, you should start a daily Bible study routine. You don't have to do a chapter a day or something that large. Start small, maybe only 5 minutes a day, just to get comfortable with it. I also recommend that you start with the Gospel of John, then the book of Acts, then the book of Romans, all three of them right next to each other in the New Testament. And the acrostic for that just happens to be J-A-R, jar, like a jar of honey. You might start with a prayer like, Lord Jesus, please open me to your word. May your word grow in me that I may grow in you. And that's sort of kind of like a paraphrase of John 15:7, I believe. But that's what you really want to have happen. For the transforming of our head and heart is for his word to grow in us and for us to grow in him. From this point on, the only people who can help you in your spirit walk are other people who are doing a spirit walk. That's the same 1 Corinthians 2:14 thing. Once I turn from darkness to light, the only people that can help me in my spirit walk are the same people who've turned their backs to their darkness and they're now walking in the light. We need that fellowship. We really do. Dealing with what we would have been in denial about is a process, and our work has just begun. But the good news is that Celebrate can help us deal with our stuff, because we are all in this spirit walk together. All we have to do is remember that this is a process. Remember again that Philippians 1:6 states, he, meaning Jesus, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And we count on Jesus to make it so. Thank you, and God bless you.